Father, we thank you this morning that you are with us and your presence is with us. Lord, we're gathered together in your name, not physically, but we are gathered together as a church. And God, I thank you for everybody out there at home or wherever they are. Lord, I pray that your loving, merciful presence would minister to them. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit fills our hearts. Lord, I pray that this morning you would be magnified and glorified. And I pray, Lord, that if people are struggling or if they are having confusion or whatever may be going on, Lord, I pray that today you would minister to them and meet them where they are and help them to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, welcome to Celebration Church, wherever you are, wherever you are at. We do see all the, I want to make sure I'm on, am I good? I'm good, okay, just making sure. We do see all the comments that you leave. I don't see them now, obviously. It would be very distracting if I did, but leave comments, leave prayer requests. We are following up with those. Let us know what's going on. We'd love to hear from you. And so would everybody else. Sometimes it can be fun. So if you've got a Bible, I hope that you do. If you don't, we would offer you one. But if you need to get one, let us know. We'll make sure that you get one. We are in the middle of our series on Genesis, and it's also Palm Sunday. So today, if you want a sermon title, we're going to look at Palm Sunday through the eyes of Laban. And I want us to dive into Genesis chapter 31. As we go through Genesis, there is a really great application to Palm Sunday and what Jesus said on the triumphal entry. So let's look at Genesis chapter 31. We're going to pick up with verse 17, and that's where we left off last week, was on verse 16. And rather than me reading all the way through, we're going to get all the way to the end of the chapter. 55 is the last verse. I'm just going to break it up in pieces as we go and comment on the narrative, because this is a story of Jacob and Laban. And if you remember, if you haven't been with us, just to review, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And instead, Laban tricked him and gave him Leah on the night of the marriage, after a seven-year period of working in Laban's service. And so in order to marry Rachel, Laban says, finish the first week of marriage with Leah, and then we'll give you Rachel as well in exchange for seven more years of labor. So Jacob agrees to that. At the end of that, so now we've got 14 years of serving Laban, Jacob begins to pursue the growth of his own flock, and they discuss wages, and Laban sets up some terms, and we talked about it last week with the striped and the mottled and the spotted goats and all of and sheep and all of that. So 6 years has now went by, and God has richly blessed Jacob. As a result, the sons of Laban are mad because they see everything Jacob has done, because he's the covenant promise recipient that God has intended to build a nation out of. Everything Jacob is doing is being blessed. And Laban, no matter how hard he tries to trick and deceive, which he does over and over, 10 times he changes Jacob's wages. We don't get those details, but that's what Jacob says in his complaint. No matter how much Laban tries to trick and deceive Jacob, God keeps blessing him. So they've reached the critical mass point in the relationship. The sons of Laban are looking around and saying, look, all the flocks are now in the possession of Jacob. They're upset, and God comes to Jacob and says, it's time for you to go home. That's in verse 3 of chapter 31. So that's where we were last week, and Jacob has the discussion with his wives. They need to go. They say, yes, let's do it. And that's where we are in verse 17. So let's look at that. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. This is important. It's just thrown in here, but keep that in mind. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So Jacob, name meaning twister or deceiver, Laban, who is actually a better trickster and deceiver, Jacob has tricked Laban, doesn't tell him he's going to leave, flees under the cover of darkness, so to speak, waits for Laban to go shear his sheep, and Jacob takes off. He has this elaborate scheme planned. And this would have been elaborate because this isn't just Jacob and a couple kids. This is Jacob, his wife, his servants, his children, and the flocks. It's a massive undertaking, and he takes off. Verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So Laban overtakes Jacob because Jacob's fleeing with everything, and Laban's just rustled up his kinsmen, and they're chasing after, and they catch up in 7 days. So that's a total of 10 days. So they've made some serious progress. And right before Laban confronts Jacob, and we can only assume this was going to be really horrific in a confrontation, God comes to Laban and says, "Don't say anything to him, either good or bad." Now let's see how the story plays out from here. And I want you to think, just put a bookmark in your brain right here and say, if God came to you in a dream and said, "Don't say anything," what would you do? So just put that there. Verse 25. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?" Look how dramatic Laban is. "Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but Laban has already said something good or bad. He's already done exactly what God said not to do. He's already done it. And he's giving this dramatic story as if Laban has proven trustworthy, that if Jacob had asked to leave, that Laban would have allowed it to happen. It wouldn't have happened because Jacob has had his wages changed 10 times. The deal has been altered many times. I think of the scene in The Empire Strikes Back where General Calrissian is hopeful that the deal will continue as stated in the exchange of Han Solo, the Wookiee, and Princess Leia. And instead, Darth Vader, not necessarily a trustworthy character at this time, looks at him and says, "I have altered the deal. Pray I do not alter it any further." I get that same vibe from Laban. And he's making it sound like here that it would have been a big party. It would have just been this big celebration if only you had let me know. We know that's not the case. Well, look at verse 30. "And now," this is Laban continuing, "now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, and also because God told you to go. But why did you steal my gods?" Now this is a curveball that Jacob is not expecting because he doesn't know that his wife Rachel has done this. "Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. This is just a side lesson. It's not our lesson for this morning. But sometimes it's better not to speak rashly when you don't know the full scenario. And this is an example of Jacob just out of frustration and anger, just he's saying, if you find anybody that has your gods, kill them. Well, his wife Rachel's the one that has them. Let's keep reading. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Smart girl. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. I don't know where Rachel may have learned how to be a deceiver and a trickster. We're pretty sure she learned from dad. So anyway, that's she shrewdly the gods. Now, let me just say something real quick about Rachel stealing the household gods. We have no idea why she did this. It's not explained. The narrative doesn't give it to us. The household gods that Laban would have had, we know from this time, in this period of history, a lot of different cultures kept miniature representations of whatever idol they may have worshipped. Some people think they may have just been valuable in terms of that made out of some kind of valuable stone or maybe even gold, and she just wanted the money. We're not sure. Maybe it was a final poke in dad's eye. I kind of look at it that way because she's angry the way that their life has been and being held captive and her husband being held captive. Whatever the case is, she took them. Look at verse 36. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. Let me stop real quick. Jacob is angry, and now he's entering into a defense of his own integrity and honesty. And now, really, Jacob is letting Laban know, I have been nothing but a blessing to you for 20 years. That's what's happening now. Verse 39. When what was torn by wild beast I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, or the awesome one of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. This is a really powerful moment with Jacob. And we've been making this point throughout the series as we've went through Genesis and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenant promise that God made to build a nation out of Abraham, who had a barren wife, and you're going to get land, and your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you are going to be in big trouble, and I'm going to bless and protect and grow. God's building a covenant nation out of these people. And Jacob began his journey making a pillow out of a rock, seeing the ladder and the angels going up and down, and making that silly proclamation where he says, if you do these things for me, Lord, then you will be my God. Because he was in an immature place at that point in his life. But 20 years I want you to think of the last 20 years, the year 2000 to the year 2020. It's been an interesting 20 years. We started with Y2K, September 11th, lots of things, coronavirus going on now. Our lives have changed wildly in 20 years, not to mention all the kids you may have had. I've had four in 20 years, all the places you've moved, all the jobs you've had, all the experiences. Lots happens in decades, and God is at work through all of it. You can look back, and you should be able to look back over 20 years and see all the blessing of God as well as the difficulty. And for a lot of us, I hope you can see the good that God has worked in the difficulties you've had. He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that verse is so powerfully important. And in Jacob's life right here, you hear what God has done. You hear that He sees things differently. He's saying words of dependence when He says, if the God of my father had not been on my side, you would have sent me away empty-handed. Jacob knows that without God, he would have nothing. And then he says, God saw my affliction for 20 years, you lying, cheating Laban. God saw this for 20 years, and He rebuked you last night. Sometimes it takes a while before God gets us to where we need to be. It just takes time. It is not an overnight thing. There are moments in our life where it seems like you've crossed over into some new understanding of God. And it's true that in our understanding, that's what it seems like. But that didn't happen overnight. It's a gradual growing in grace. And that is what is powerfully on display here in the life of Jacob. By way of contrast, Laban, seeing the blessing of God on Jacob, seeing how God honored everything that Jacob did, seeing how the flocks were multiplied, and you hear he didn't have miscarriages. Laban was the recipient of God's blessing through Jacob. You would think that seeing that would cause Laban to want to honor the same God. But it doesn't. And you would further think that if God comes to anybody in a dream and they know that it's Him and says, don't do this thing, that they would listen. He did not. It reminds me of Jesus telling the parable about the rich man and Lazarus, not Lazarus raised from the dead, but Lazarus, the poor beggar outside the gates, and they both die. And one is in Abraham's bosom in paradise, and one is in hell, the rich man, and he looks over and sees Abraham with Lazarus, and he says, just put a drop of water on my tongue, and please let me go back and tell my brother so they may not come to this place. And the answer to that is, if they would not believe the Scriptures, if they would not believe the prophets, they're not going to believe you though you're risen from the dead. It is an incredible thing what hardness of heart will do. And this is the contrast between Jacob growing in God's grace and Laban, who is steadfastly committed to his self and his self-interest and refuses and resists all warning signs around him that something is wrong in his life. Listen to Laban and weep for people like this and pray. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. This is not the agreement that they made. This is not the way that he should be viewing it, but Laban views it as all his. He does not acknowledge the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He views it as, but what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Laban is trying to save face. Laban has got a hardened heart. And the reason he wants to make a covenant, you're going to see. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it something really hard to pronounce, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. This is why Laban wants a covenant with Jacob. I think he recognizes God's blessing at this point, but rather than it causing him to want to pursue God or honor God or know more about this God, he wants to set up a covenant to keep danger away from himself, and he wants to get out of town. Verse 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, this is Laban still talking, the God of their father judged between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. The reason I want to look at the life of Laban on Palm Sunday and point out the contrast between Jacob, who is growing in God's grace, and Laban, who steadfastly refuses to see anything other than what he wants to see, is to point out on Palm Sunday why Jesus Christ came. He came to heal the brokenhearted, and he came to provide salvation for the world. And yet there are still Labans who steadfastly refuse to see. And I want to make an appeal today that you turn your heart to God, and you turn your heart to Christ and say, Lord, help me not be like Laban. I want to read a warning out of Scripture for you. It's in Jeremiah. The warnings about hardness of heart are everywhere, and I don't have time to read them all, but I wanted to read Jeremiah, and then we're going to finish with the triumphal entry in Luke. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. I'll give everybody a little bit of time to get there on your devices or your Bibles, wherever you may be. Here's Jeremiah talking. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. This is a warning. It's a warning about the hardness of heart. Even though you are surrounded by the activity of God, the beauty of God, the creation of God, Laban was surrounded by the blessing of God on Jacob. He was surrounded by it all the time, and even had God speak to him in a dream, and he did not listen because his heart was hard. I want you to go to Luke chapter 19. This is Palm Sunday. This is the triumphal entry. This is the week leading up to the crucifixion, which we are celebrating next week, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter. And we'll be doing that right here. And it is sad that that's the way we're going to do it. But we are going to worship God together anyway. Amen? I hear all the people out there saying amen. If you're not saying amen, go ahead and say it now. You realize how much you rely on congregation reaction when you're trying to do this live. I'm just assuming everybody out there is smiling, I'm hoping. And I've stalled long enough that you found Luke chapter 19. This is after the colt, this prophesied horse that Jesus is going to ride in on, is brought to him. And where am I at? Verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, like you would do for a king. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. This is similar. People see the work of God. Laban saw the work of God, and Laban heard the voice, the literal voice of God in a dream. Verse 38, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is all messianic. This is all Jesus coming in triumphant. He is the Messiah. It's not what they expected. The Pharisees are angry. And look at what Jesus says next as he is on his way into the city. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." He wept. And he says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus is talking about, we believe, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Jesus, the promised Messiah, the end result of the covenant blessing of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, weeps over a people that do not see what they should see. He wants them to see, they don't see. "You did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize that the Messiah is here. Your hearts are hard." The parallel on Palm Sunday to what Jesus is saying to Laban is, well, it was surprising. I wasn't expecting that parallel to be there. But you see throughout Scripture the warnings. Hebrews warns, "Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." That's in Hebrews, I believe, chapter 4. Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "You have eyes and you don't see." Isaiah says it. It is all over Scripture that the condition of our heart is hardened by sin. And what Jesus is about to do is provide the solution to save souls and hard hearts. Jesus is about to die on the cross and be raised from the dead and destroy the power of death and sin. And he is about to do that so that the gospel, the good news, can be preached to a world of hard hearts and say, "I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new life in me. Repent, believe in me, turn your heart to me, and you will be made new. You will be saved from your sin. On Palm Sunday, we are leading into the greatest event in the history of the universe, which is the crucifixion and resurrection of the King of Kings. Don't be like Laban. Do not be someone who sees the goodness of God all around you, who has heard all of your life, maybe the warnings of Scripture, the blessings of Scripture, who have seen God in action, and for whatever reason, you always keep God out at arm's length, calling you this morning to repent and turn your heart to Him and say, God, I need you. And I keep coming back to this kind of theme as we're live streaming, because I know we need encouragement, and I also know that as people are seeking some kind of answer, the answer is the same answer that it's been for 2,000 years. The solution to all of our problems is not to have our problems immediately removed. The solution to all of our problems is really the hardness of our heart that needs changed, and that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Don't be Laban and hear God, see God in action for 20 years and totally only see things through your point of view. There is a way bigger point of view, and it's God's point of view, and He loves you. And He is penetrating the darkness with the gospel, the good news, that while you are yet a sinner, Christ has died for the ungodly, for you, for me. And I pray this morning that you would hear this and say, I don't want to be Laban. I don't want to see God at work all around me and refuse. Don't do that. Repent. Turn to Him. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and He was raised from the dead. For all the church folk who have done this very thing, don't be like Laban. Don't be like Laban as a Christian and see all that God is doing and harden your heart and condition yourself for disappointment and believe that woe is me. Be encouraged by the Scripture. Get into the promises of God. Get into what He's saying. The promise of God that He never leaves us and that He's with us and that in all these things we are more than conquerors. What will separate me from the love of Christ? Persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, coronavirus? No, in all these things I'm more than a conqueror. God is at work in the midst of all of this. It is global. It is a global event, and God is at work. Don't spin your wheels in fear and frustration and disappointment and worry. Spin your wheels doing some things that you've never done before. Memorize Scripture. Dig into His Word. Talk about His Word. Get out amongst your, or not out per se, but get on the phone with your friends. Encourage one another. Pray. Seek God. God, I believe with all of my heart, I don't presume to know everything that God is doing. Nobody can know that. But what I do know is that these moments in history are moments for His people to draw close to Him. While you have breath, Jeremiah says, to seek the Lord with all of your heart, and He will be found. While you're alive, you have breath, you can seek the Lord with all of your heart. And I want to encourage you to do that. You see in the life of Jacob that God over time is growing us. And you see in the life of Laban that God's words and attempts to him bounced off of the hardness of his heart. You and I need to open up our hearts and embrace what God is doing and say, Lord, I trust you. Though you may slay me, Lord, in you I will trust and praise your name. I hope this is encouraging to you. Leave us prayer requests. Send them. Listen, this is a difficult time. If you want to donate to the church can use it. But if you are in a difficult time, donate to your family. Take care of your family. If you need help, let us know. We can try to help out with that. If you do want to donate, you can do that through our website, celebrationchurchwv.com. But just make this time, make it count. Seek God with all of your heart. And we appreciate it so much. Thank you.